Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for July 26, 2015. This week's sermon is titled, When You Pray.
Matthew 6, 5-13. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Thank you, Robin. Well, as you've already heard, Pastor Phil is in Texas this morning at a family reunion. Keep him in your prayers. I'm sure he's having a wonderful time. He told me the other day it's sort of like going to his own denominational meeting because there's so many pastors that are part of that family in times of worship. And so just pray for him and pray for them. Wonderful time of renewal. But it's certainly an honor for me to be here and share with you this morning. For those of you who may be visiting, may not know me, my name is Jeff Dorn. I have the privilege of working for Compassion New England and the Blessing Barn, great, awesome ministries of this church. You can clap for the Blessing Barn and Compassion New England if you want. I realized a couple weeks ago that I'm coming up on my one-year anniversary of being a part of that tremendous ministry and that team. And I don't know if it's been that or just maybe the older I get. I've never been, you can ask Jessica, and Jesse, she doesn't like it when I call her Jessica. She feels like she's in trouble. So now I am in trouble because I told you that. But I'm not really one who naturally reflects back on things. I'm very much in the moment and usually reflecting on what's next. But I've been doing a lot of reflecting back. Maybe, like I said, maybe it's because coming up on a year of being a part of this team and this ministry. I realized the other day, it's hard for me to believe, but I've been doing ministry of one type or another for, I guess, over 20 years now. I mean, I'm only 25. And so I started very young. What? I've been doing ministry for about 20 years now. We've had a time where Jesse and I were senior pastors of a church. We've worked at a couple different Christian higher education colleges and seminaries, worked for a couple different nonprofits, and just had the wonderful opportunity of serving God and his people for now 20 years. And the message this morning is really birthed out of a lot of that reflection. There's a lot of disciplines that we have available to us to help us connect with God. I've been reading through Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, over the past several months, actually, doing it very slowly and trying to study that. And so if I asked you this morning, what are some of those disciplines and maybe which one is the most important one, obviously you're already going to guess what I think the most important one is based on the title of our sermon, When You Pray. But if I were to ask the question this morning, maybe what are some of those other disciplines? You might talk about fasting, talk about simplicity, worship, which we all have the opportunity to participate in together. Every Sunday here, we're going to be doing it Wednesday night with Daryl Evans. There's all these different disciplines that we have, but I think it's probably safe that we could agree that the most important discipline that we have to help us as believers, to help us connect with God, is the discipline of prayer. Jesus assumed, we heard it this morning, when he teaches about prayer, he almost always begins his teaching on prayer with the phrase, when you pray. And I've been taught this for years. That is so because Jesus assumed that we actually would pray. He assumed that his disciples were praying men and women. He assumes that his church will be praying men and women, that we will go to him regularly with our needs, with our praises, with our requests, with our communication. He assumes that we will pray. I wonder if he came back today, maybe he would tie into the sermon title today and go, when you pray, I mean, you do pray. Don't you? And then he'd begin to teach. Because one of the things I found over years of counseling, pastoral counseling, teaching, working with Christians, is often we ask the question in the midst of sessions or talking about things that we're trying to work on in our lives, and I'll say, well, have you been praying about this? How often do you commit this issue, this question, this need that you have to prayer? And so many times the answer to that question has been, no, I haven't. I haven't prayed about it. Now, I could get really down on those folks and judgmental about that, but I have to admit that there's been plenty of seasons in my life where I've had to answer the question the same thing. Early on in our marriage, Jesse would ask me on a regular basis, whenever I was frustrated, whenever I was sick, whenever there was something going on in my life that I wasn't happy about, she would come to me and say, have you prayed about it yet? And early on, my answer was often, no. No, I guess I haven't. I just haven't thought to do that. I haven't thought to do that, or it's a small thing, I didn't want to bother him about it, or, you know, I prayed about it once and nothing happened, so I figured I guess he wasn't concerned about that, so we're going to move on to something else. But I know from the way we talk in church that prayer is, at least in our talk life, prayer is very important. We talk about doing it all the time. How many times on Facebook does someone post some issue that they're dealing with in life and you see reply after reply after reply after reply praying for you, shooting up a prayer right now, or one of my favorites, sending positive thoughts your way. I think that's another way to say I'm praying for you. Not sure, but sending positive thoughts your way. But how many of us have been guilty of sending that positive thought of I will pray for you only to never revisit the topic again and to pray for those folks? But I know prayer is important because I've heard for decades. See, there's an event that happened in 1962, even before I was born. Who knows what happened in June of 1962? Anybody? The Supreme Court did something that made us very mad. It took prayer out of our schools. The Supreme Court took prayer out of our schools in 1962, and people in church got very mad. Not 7 years before I was born, so I didn't know at the time I was supposed to be mad. But took prayer out of our schools, and we got very mad. And for many of us, we rate that as the begin of the demise of our country. But a question I have for myself and for all of us this morning, the Supreme Court didn't say we couldn't pray at home. But many of us have eliminated prayer from our families, from our own personal life. Yeah, they said you can't do it in an organized fashion at the beginning of school. But that doesn't mean we can't continue to pray. And I would contend with you that prayer is one of the most important disciplines that God has given us. We heard it this morning. When you pray, say this: Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Jesus assumed that his people would pray. He assumes that we will bring our prayers and petitions and our praise to him on a regular basis. And that's one of the things that he uses to help us build faith and to move in our lives. So why don't we pray? In preparing for the message this morning, I came upon an article by, oddly enough, another man named Phil. Not Pastor Phil, but Professor Phil. Professor Phil Van Auken of Baylor University wrote an article giving five reasons why often church people don't pray. The first one is quite simple, I guess. We just don't want anything. He says, to many of us, we lead fairly satisfied, complacent lives. We have an occasional problem or two here or there, but things are pretty comfortable at home and at church and with our families and our job, and so we basically have everything we want, so why pray? Another reason, this one's kind of harsh, we don't care enough about others. We say good morning to people, we say have a nice day, they ask us how we're doing, and we say that four-letter word, fine. We say we're fine. We commiserate with the neighbor about the state of our lawn or maybe the weather. But often we don't go any deeper than that because we just don't, whether we want to admit it or not, care enough about other people to want to know what's going on in their lives. You can say, ouch, because I did when I read that. No, really. Thank you. There you go. You got it. But that brings me back to earlier when I said, you know, there are those times when we say, I will pray for you. And I have to admit, there's times where I realize I get weeks later and they come back to me and say, thanks for praying for me. God answered that prayer. And I have to realize somebody else must have because I forgot. Or thank you, God, for being faithful, even though I wasn't, to the promise that I made. Number three, he says, we just think small. Our world revolves around our daily routine, what television shows we're going to DVR and watch tonight so we can skip the commercials, the minor aches and pains of our days, maybe what restaurant we're going to go to after church, and are we going to go to the mall, or in Natick, are we going to go to the Rentham Outlet Suite? We just think really small. We're not often thinking about the bigger things that God may have for us. Fourth reason, we don't want to get involved. We've got a pastor who takes care of the spiritual needs of our church. We've got Compassion New England and the Blessing Barn that takes care of the community, so we've got that covered. And so we pay them to do those things. Missionaries, we send money to them to travel the world and to minister to people. So we're good. We're covered. And my job is to take care of my little space. So I pray. And finally, we're just afraid that God might respond. He might do something. And maybe more importantly, he may want us to be a part of what he's going to do. For years, I worked in mentoring ministry. I would go to local churches and I would recruit individuals to work with at-risk youth, one-on-one mentors. And I would end every service by asking the congregation to pray for the kids that I currently had on our waiting list. And I would ask them, if they were in the town where some of the youth lived, to think about while you're praying that God might want to use you to answer one of these prayers. I probably lost about half of the congregation right there. I'm not praying that prayer because God might tell me to hang out with one of these kids, and I don't want to do that. But there are times where we refrain from talking to God, for bringing our needs to God or issues to God, because we're afraid he may just respond. And he may require us to do something. I'm sad to say that there's been chapters in my life where I have used those excuses for not praying. I'm happy to say that I guess as I've grown older and I've sort of matured, I know some of you question that, but that these seasons and these answers are fewer and farther in between, because I began to experience the benefit that comes from taking my needs and your needs to our Heavenly Father. I look at it this way. God created me. He created everything. Therefore, I must go to him with everything in my life and my world. Who better to go to with the needs that I have than the God who made everything I have? Who better to go to with needs that I have personally to better myself, to bring healing to my life, than the God who made me and knows exactly how I work? And so I have to go to him and allow him the opportunity to work in my life. So this week and next week, we're going to talk about prayer. This week, we're going to talk about some ways that we can connect with God in prayer. And next week, we're going to talk about how to pray when it's not easy to pray. How to pray when you just don't want to. Or how to pray when you feel like, I've been praying about this for months and nothing has happened. I'll talk about that next week. But this week, we're going to talk about ways that we can connect with God in our prayer. Richard Foster, who wrote Celebration of Discipline, also wrote a wonderful work on prayer. And he says this. He says, we today yearn for prayer and hide from it. We're attracted to it and we're repelled by it. We believe prayer is something we should do, even something that we want to do, but it seems like a chasm stands between us and actually praying. We experience the agony of prayerlessness. The agony of prayerlessness. I'm going to go into that a little bit more next week, because I'm going to tell you a story or two. I've experienced the agony of prayerlessness. At its worst, that agony caused rage to come out of me that I never knew I was capable of. It required me to go to counseling and seek medication for depression, and it made me physically ill. The agony of prayerlessness. But I can also tell you that I've experienced the joy, the hope, the peace that comes from connecting with God in prayer on a regular basis about each and everything I'm going through in my life. And that's what he wants for us, and that's what I want for you this morning. When you pray to God, you connect with the will of God, you connect with the resources of God, and you connect with the people of God. And this is where we're going to camp this morning, these three points. The will of God, the resources of God, and the people of God. So first, the will of God. Each time we enter into prayer, we connect with the one true God who has a divine plan for you. He has a divine plan for you right now, today, and he has a divine plan for you tomorrow and next week and for years beyond that. One of the things, especially when I was working with young people, I still remember a boy named Jeremiah. I got to go in May and watch Jeremiah graduate with his pre-law degree from college in Missouri, a boy that I mentored for a number of years. And I still remember that August afternoon eating buffalo wings across the table from him. And he asked me the question, how do I know God's will for my life? And we talked about praying to seek the will of God and pursuing the things in your life that God has wired you for. And we've all had conversations with people that we've mentored or taught or just have been counseling with, and they've asked the question, how do I know God's will for my life? Well, one of the great questions is, have you prayed about what God's will is for your life? Have you asked him what he has for you? Where he would want you to go? What he would want you to do? Richard Foster, again, in Celebration of Discipline, says, in prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after him, to desire the things he desires, to love the things he loves, to will the things he wills. That struggle to know the will of God for our life is often a result of the fact that we're not asking him. We're not connecting with him in prayer and giving him a chance to speak to us. Because as we connect with the will of God, as we pray, we speak to God, he connects to us through his word, through that still small voice, and through visions and dreams. Does God really do that? Well, let me tell you a little story. It was about 2 years ago. I was working for another ministry, the ministry that Jesse and I moved here to Massachusetts to work with. And about 2 years, year and a half ago or so, I began to feel dissatisfied with what I was doing and where I was going, and really didn't feel like it was God's will for me to be there anymore. And had a conversation with Jesse about that. And as she always does, she said to me, well, have you prayed about it yet? I felt really good because at that point I was able to say, well, yes, this is just starting to happen, and I've just begun the process of praying about, does God want me to stay? Does he want me to go? What am I supposed to do? So I committed to her, to myself, and to God that I'm going to pray about what I'm feeling. It didn't take very long, just a few weeks of prayer, that I was awoke in the middle of the night after having one of the most vivid dreams I've ever had in my life. I remember very few, if any, dreams, but this one I still remember vividly to this day. I was in a room that had two doors. Knock on door one, I open door one. Outside of door one are thousands upon thousands of children and adults in need. They all needed something or someone to help them. And I guess maybe to get away from them, I swung open door number two. And outside of door number two, I saw thousands upon thousands of people who could meet the needs of the people outside the other door. The dream I awoke from, sat up in my bed, was the fact that I couldn't get the people with the stuff to the people who had the need. Nothing I was doing was getting the attention of these people to help the people who needed to be loved, who needed to be nurtured, who needed to be ministered to. And I shot up in bed, and I prayed a prayer and said, God, I think I get the picture. I've got to find something else. You have to show me where else to go. Thank you for this. And I guess just to make sure I didn't miss it, when I fell asleep, I had the exact same dream again. Every face the same, every situation the same. He just wanted to make, because I am sometimes a little slow, and he wanted to make sure that I got it. I woke up the next morning, I told Jesse about it, and this was kind of a clincher. I told the gentleman who was my direct, that I answered to at the ministry I was in at the time about this dream, and he said, oh, that's nice. So that helped confirm that it was time to look for something else, because he said, oh, that's a neat dream. So it just so happened that I was at a pastor's conference with Pastor Phil, and I sat down with him. I told him about my dream. I told him about what I was praying about, and he said, I'm going to pray with you about this. And just, I guess, a few weeks, a month or two later, I'm having conversations with him and Mrs. Sherry about coming to join the staff here. It was because I was reminded by my wife to commit to pray. And I did that, and God answered with a dream. And now I spend my day in a building with two doors. Right? Who's never been to the Milford Blessing Barn? We got two doors. We got a door out front where people come in. They need things. Some of them need to buy products. Some of them need a counselor. Some of them need someone to fill in the gap with trouble that they're having in their lives at the moment. And we've got a back door. It's orange, and there's a doorbell there, and that's where people bring stuff that they don't need anymore. And they bring it in the door, and we use that stuff to meet the needs of the people over here. I really don't even have to do much now to make that happen, except answer the back door when the bell rings. I had no idea when I dreamt that dream that this is what God was going to do. When I sat with Phil for the first time and talked to him about it, I had no idea he was going to bring me to the barn with the two doors. Duh. I knew about it. I'd been there. I'd volunteered a couple times. God will do that for you. Those kind of vivid dreams, he will speak to you. He will show you what he wants you to do if you just ask. When we pray, we connect to the will of God. So we go back to Professor Phil. Two of the things he said, reasons why he said we don't pray, is that we don't want anything and we think too small. I have the sneaky suspicion this morning that God would tell many of us that you're thinking too small. There's some stuff you need. There's some stuff you want that I would love to give for you. I would love to do for you. If you would ask me, you could be a better husband. You could be a better wife. You could be a better parent. You could be a better child. You could be a better employee. You could be a better member of the kingdom of God. God wants you to be those things. You need to ask him. Connect with his will. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come, this is Jesus talking, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. He wants to give you, some versions say, abundant life. He wants to give you full life. And before you accuse me of preaching prosperity gospel while Pastor Phil's away, I am connecting to the will of God to see what he wants for you and what he has for you. Do any of us working at the Blessing Barn get rich? God pays us in ways we could never imagine, with stories and relationships and blessings. This isn't about filling up a bank account. That's not what Jesus was talking about when he said, I'll give you a full life and an abundant life. This is about having a life full of purpose. That's what I was missing 2 years ago. That's what drew me to pray, because I didn't feel like I had purpose. I didn't feel like I had fulfillment. Now I go home as tired as I ever did. I've worked harder in this last year than I've probably ever worked in my life, but I go home fulfilled. And I go home knowing that the people at door one are being connected to people in door two, and needs are being met. Praise the Lord. So we not only connect to the will of God, secondly, we connect to the resources of God. Think about this for a moment. God's resources are what? They're limitless. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful, and he's omnipresent. He exists everywhere. Anything he wants, he has. If he runs out of something, he can create a new one. God never runs out. And he tells us that if we come to him in the will of God, that we have access to his riches, we have access to his resources, we have access to the power of God. Why wouldn't we ask? Why wouldn't we want to connect? When you pray, we tap into the abundance that God has for you. His resources become yours. James 5, 17 and 18, he says, Elijah was a human being. Remember, he's a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. When's the last time any of us have prayed and stopped rain for 3.5 years? He was doing it to make a point to the king that their worship of the God of Baal was inappropriate. And he proved at the end of this, we have that wonderful time with Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, where he did pray for rain, and God produced. What about Jesus? He multiplied loaves and fishes. He prayed and people were healed. He prayed for the dead and they what? They rose to life. And you said, well, yeah, that's great. We got Elijah the super prophet that you're comparing us to, and Jesus the Son of God. Give me somebody. No, I don't have to give you somebody else. Because what did Jesus say? John 14. Verily I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have done, and they will do what? Even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus makes it pretty clear to me that we should expect, when we pray in the will of God, to do the things that we saw Jesus do, and even greater. He sets our example for us. Yes, he was God. He is God. So he had maybe a little less of a barrier in figuring out God's will. But God wants to communicate with each one of us what his will is for us and what his will is for the people around us. And he would be happy. He would be so pleased to do some of those things for you if we asked. I've referred to the blessing barn before, but we've seen this countless times. We get a phone call from somebody, my refrigerator died, and I don't have money to go to wherever to buy a brand new refrigerator. Do you have any refrigerators in stock? No, I'm sorry, we don't, but why don't you check back tomorrow? Because new stuff comes in every day at the blessing barn. And we'll get a text from Mrs. Sherry, or maybe we'll text one of you, pray for a fridge. And what do you think happens? Within an hour sometimes, within 20 minutes or the next day, somebody calls, I got a fridge that I don't need. It still works. Would you like it? You bet I want it. Connecting the people at door one with the people at door two. There's been times where we had stuff come in before we even knew to pray. Such and such came in. What are we going to do with this? A little bit later, somebody comes in, do you have such and such? Yeah, a guy just dropped it off. Happens with wheelchairs. Happens with refrigerators. happens with clothes, happens with underwear. How many of you have never heard the underwear story? Anybody never heard the underwear story? Oh, then I guess you're going to hear the underwear story. We had a lady, case manager, bring in an adult with special needs months and months and months ago. He was having to leave one placement and go to another and really couldn't take his things with him, and he needed clothes. He needed basic necessities. He needed underwear. We sell underwear at the Blessing Barn. We sell everything. So they go to the underwear drawer, and in the underwear drawer are some brand new superhero briefs for adults. And the case manager can't believe her eyes, because this young man loves superheroes. He loves Superman, he loves Spider-Man, he loves Batman, and he would be thrilled to have superhero underwear. Oh, God didn't do that. Prove to me he didn't. Because I live in a kingdom where God does just that. A couple days ago, how many of you have ever driven the barn box truck and know about the keys? I think there's one key in existence for that truck that actually works the first time. The rest is one of the greatest tests of faith and religion that I've met. And I have one of those keys. And just about a week or two ago, I'm working with one community service young man, teenager, one volunteer teenager, and one staff member teenager. The truck is parked at the end of the alley. They're standing just a few yards away at the barn door. All I have to do is turn on the truck and move it down the alley so we can load product in the truck and take it to the other store. I get in the truck, I put in the key, nothing happens. Now, I know the trick. The words have to face a certain way, and you got to hold this leg up, and you got to tilt the window. And so I'm doing that about 20 times. My Celebrate Recovery friends know the definition of insanity. It's doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. And I did that. I engaged in insanity for about 20 to 25 times, trying to start that truck. And that rage I mentioned earlier started welling up. Oh, I was getting mad. But I said, you can't do this. You've got these three young men at the end of the alley. You're the mentor. You have to show them how a Christian responds. And I knew at least one of them, the staff member, knew exactly what was happening because he's driven that truck too. And so in a moment of clarity, God said to me, pray. So I took the key out of the ignition. I set it down on the console and I said, Lord, I don't know what else to do. I don't want to lose it in front of these boys. I'm going to put this key in one more time. Please let the truck start. I put the key in the ignition and it turned over. No lie. So I get to the end and the staff person says, having a little trouble with the key? Yeah, I was. How'd you get it started? I said, I prayed.
What?
Yeah, I prayed. The second I prayed, it started right up. Now, am I proud that it took me 25 times to realize I should pray? Not really. But I am proud that it took 25 times and I didn't explode. Because there was a day where that key would have been in the woods. And those boys, we would have put the thing in neutral, and those boys were pushing that truck down the alley to get that thing loaded up, because I don't care. God cares about those little things, and he cares about the big things, and he has the resources to meet each and every one of our needs. What does he say in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. He wants to provide for us what we need. So when we pray, we connect to the will of God. We connect to the resources of God. We also connect to the people of God. I still remember back in the early 90s in college, working on my youth ministry degree, and Professor Duffy Robbins teaching us all the ins and outs of having an effective youth ministry. And one of the things that stuck with me was, no matter what they say, a teenage boy and a teenage girl walking off together during the youth meeting, they're not going to pray. Or maybe they are, but don't let them do it, because prayer is one of the most intimate activities we can engage in together. And at their age, they're just not really equipped to handle that. So that stuck with me. So that's a little freebie. I'm sure Jason and his team know to watch for that. But it is an intimate activity, and it's a powerful activity. There's something that happens when God's people come together as a community to pray. Corporate prayer is powerful. Why do you think we have prayer partners every Sunday morning? Every Sunday morning after church, we have prayer partners up here because we understand that corporate prayer is powerful. A lot of P's. God answers us when we come together in prayer. James 5 says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone unhappy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If you are sick, call the elders of the church and have them pray for you. That's what the prayer partners do on Sunday mornings. Healing is available when God's people come together to pray. So is confession. People ask me all the time, Jesse and I have the opportunity to lead the Celebrate Recovery program at the barn on Tuesday nights. And people are asking us all the time, why does Celebrate Recovery work? Why is it more effective than so many of the other recovery programs? Well, there's two reasons, really. One is that there's only one higher power at Celebrate Recovery, and his name is Jesus Christ. Nobody else can be your higher power, nothing else. Jesus Christ is the one and only higher power. But the second reason is because one of the tenets of the program is, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There's accountability, there's encouragement that comes when we confess our sins to one another and we pray for each other. There's healing that comes, there's accountability that comes. That's why Celebrate Recovery works. So if you're looking for that, here's my commercial. Every Tuesday night, Milford Blessing Barn, 6:30. Come and let us pray for you and with you about what you're dealing with. It's the same as when I was recruiting the mentoring adults. When we come together and pray with each other in a corporate setting, it's quite possible that the answer to your prayer is in this room. A need that you have in your life can easily be met, quite possibly met, by somebody else in this room. But they'll never know you have the need if you don't share. God may never put the connections together if we don't ask, if we don't allow him to work. What did we hear in the scripture reading this morning? Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's forgiveness, there's deliverance, there's healing available when we pray. And there is something so powerful about God pouring out his Spirit on us as we pray together. You're going to hear a little bit more about this next week and the weeks that follow, but we're excited to have retooled a little bit our Sunday evening first night service. It's going to be called, Jared, correct me if I'm wrong, The Dwelling, right? And it's going to meet at the Menden Barn, and we're going to be coming together one Sunday night a month to pray. Sometimes there's going to be themes. We're going to pray about different themes. We're going to pray together. So I encourage you to be thinking about that, and as the first one is scheduled and that rolls out, to make that a priority. Come connect with the will of God. Come connect with the resources of God, and come connect with the people of God doing something so holy and intimate as prayer. And watch as God responds and changes you and our church and our community. We look at this passage so often, talking about what church is supposed to look like. Acts chapter 2, the picture of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. My contention is that this works because they prayed together. This works because they came together and they shared their needs with each other. And so, oh, you need a monitor? I've got an extra monitor. Here, it's yours. You need some bongo drums? Well, Steve's not here this morning. Take his. I just took care of that prayer. You need a chair? I got a chair. This guy over here's got 5 chairs. He only needs 4. Here's a chair. How else did they know? Signs and wonders happen when we come together and pray, and we expect God to move. Let's go back to Professor Phil. He said we don't pray because we don't care enough about others, because we don't want to get involved, and we're afraid God will respond. You know, every church has their 3 points. Reason for their existence. What if that was your church's 3 points? Come to First Church of God, where we don't care enough about people, we don't want to get involved, and we're afraid God might show up. Sound like a good church? I've been to some. I've been to that church. So I looked up ours. Bethany Community Church webpage says this. 1, making it a priority to connect with God and one another. Sounds like what we're just talking about. Cultivating an attitude of deep love for Christ and our spiritual family. Sounds very much like Acts chapter 2. And 3, serving the needs of our broken world with unconditional compassion. Does God add to our numbers? Because we do these things. But he could do more. He wants to do more. It's awesome what God is doing through this church and through our programs and our ministries, but he can do more. He's got the resources to do more. He would love to do more. But I sure don't want to go to that church. We don't care. I don't want to get involved. I hope God doesn't respond. The church in Acts, people cared enough for others. They did get involved, and they expected God to respond. So the worship team and the prayer partners are going to come. And we're going to give you an opportunity to connect with the will of God this morning, to connect with the resources of God this morning, and the people of God. They'll mourn with you. They'll praise with you. They'll pray with you for your salvation or the salvation of someone else, someone in your family. They'll pray for job need you have, healing that you need. Step out in faith and ask. Let them pray with you and let God move on your behalf. He desires to show you his will. He desires to pour out his love and his resources into your life And he wants you to connect with your fellow believers who love you and love him and want to see you grow and want to see you receive what God has for you. Amen.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.